really happy to be back. If nobody else is excited about us being back other than Kent, then you know what? That's all right. I'm excited to be back. So you're stuck with us. It's really, in all sincerity, I got off the plane. It was raining. It was miserable yesterday. And I was so happy to be cool at last. Even with air conditioning on full blast, like 24 hours a day in the room I was staying in America, it still was like 25 degrees in there. It was absurd and sweaty. And I nearly lost my mind. But I'm happy to be back in Scotland. I really, really am. We had a good time, you know. The way that my wife and I are here, able to serve this church full time, is through a team of benevolent people in the U.S. that we were going and meeting up with. So it's not like I like necessarily going back home all the time. I can say that here. I would much rather be in Scotland, just to be perfectly honest. I know there's a lot of people in Scotland that would rather be in America. I am weird. I think I'm just right, actually. I'll just say it. I would rather be in Scotland. And so I'm really happy to be back. I was visiting those folks. They're good. They're on board. They're believing and praying for this church. They believe that God is going to do some awesome stuff here, as do I. And I hope that all of you do as well. I understand that last week Kent sort of announced and Gordon prayed over my brother. For those of you who don't know, I was really home at a very timely, good time for my family. My brother, who just turned 21, was diagnosed with cancer. He had a rather large tumorous mass in his face, which was just surgically removed, and he's doing really well. He's doing really well. It was sad. It was also, we were able to laugh. It was quite surprising to find that he had a Satsuma-sized cancerous mass in his face, and there was actually size for that, without disfiguring him or anything. You have got a lot of space back there. Anyway, he's doing well. He's out of hospital, he's pretty much fully recovered. If any of you saw him, you'd think he was doing absolutely fine. And it's because he is. But he's going to start chemo and radiation in the next week, and so your continued prayers for him and his full cancer-free recovery is very important to us. So thank you guys for praying. I'm going to pray. We're going to dive into some text. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about faith. Faith for life in general, basically, is what I'm talking about. Faith for salvation, faith to come close to God, faith for what obstacles we might be facing. And next week, Kent is going to talk about faith for healing, which is really exciting. We've seen God do some incredible things here in our church just recently. And so we're going to talk about it, and we're going to hopefully grow our faith to really believe that God can do some awesome stuff in this city. So let's pray, and then we'll turn to some different texts. God, I pray that you'd be here with us this morning. We know that you already are. God, I pray that you would really make the words that we read from Scripture, make the words that I say and stuff really come to life, God. I pray that it would hit home for us, that it would spark inside of us, God, and that if we lack any sort of faith or if we have any sort of unbelief, Lord God, I pray that this morning, by your word, Lord Jesus, you'd come and visit our hearts, and you would remove unbelief. Lord, I think that all of us would say in some way, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. God, I pray that that would be our prayer this morning as we approach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So faith in an age of skepticism, really. I mean, it seems like if there were any national religion here, it's not the Church of Scotland anymore. It would probably just be absence of any sort of faith. The things that are really in vogue are to hate anybody that might make a moral judgment, which is kind of ironic because hating somebody for hating you is just, or making a judgment about you is just a little bit ironic. I'll just leave it at that. And generally accepting that or thinking that anybody that has any sort of truth that's true for them is, you know, it's true. And even these sort of tenets that are very prevalent in our society are actually kind of statements of faith by themselves, even though those that would kind of hold to those sort of that way of thinking wouldn't probably think that. But if you take, say, the idea that truth is true for you and true for you, and there might be opposing truths, but it's all true. If you take that to, say, the Middle East, that is definitely not true to them. If you take that to many portions of Africa, that is not true. These truths that we think are universal or that are proposed as universal are not universal at all. And we all approach life with an element of faith, whether we know it or we don't. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so this morning, we're going to kind of hopefully unwrap a little bit of what this faith is that we're talking about, and then also really, I hope, apply it. So whether we think we have faith or we don't have faith, or whether we're hoping to have more faith, what we do know is that we need faith. We need some faith. We need to stand on something bigger than ourselves. We need to stand on something that's broader than ourselves. And this morning, I hope that we can come and arrive at a place, come to a place where we're standing on something that's more solid than ourselves, more solid than popular thinking or popular thought, that is actually true, that is actually a secure source for our life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Man, I need more faith, and I hope that you're with me in desiring more faith, more trust, more confidence in God. The scripture goes on in Hebrews 11, 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must first believe that he exists, and then also that he is a rewarder of anybody who seeks him. We need to believe that God exists, and he also rewards those who seek him. Every morning when we come into church, the reason that we spend so long praising, worshiping, singing to God is because we're seeking him. We believe that he rewards those who seek him. We believe that he rewards those who press in, who break through, who overcome personal circumstances and trials and find the true and living God. He rewards those who seek him. This morning, thanks to jet lag, and we arrived back just yesterday, I was up at 4 this morning, wide awake, bored out of my mind. To be honest, nothing's happening on Facebook, nothing's happening new in the news. Nothing's happening. I was bored. I'm not getting any new emails. I don't know what to do with myself. I was actually very thankful for the time because I got to spend a lot of time praying and seeking after God. And I can tell you from personal experience, even just this morning, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Honestly, I was praying for this service. I was also just praying for me. I felt a lot better being awake at 4 in the morning because he rewards those who seek after him. I love being in the presence of God. He rewards me when I seek after him. And so every Sunday when we come into this place and seek after him, I believe that he's pouring out blessing on us. And he's increasing our faith and he's increasing our expectation for what he's going to do in our life. And I believe that he genuinely, truly rewards. We also read, we're just going to kind of walk through scripture. Hebrews 11 verse 1 starts to explain a little bit about what faith is. And then we're going to read from Romans and apply it to a story. And look at a little bit more about what faith is, and then hopefully we can start to apply it a bit more. Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is an assurance. Oftentimes, we think of faith as sort of a drummed-up emotional response, a manipulation of our mind or circumstances in order that we might feel good or positive about where we are. But faith is so much more than simply a drummed up, created, internally created emotional response. Faith is an assurance. Other versions of scripture say faith is a substance. It is a residue of things hoped for. It's a forepayment. It's a down payment of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. When God drops things, sometimes God will just drop something into my heart or into my life, and I'll start to pray and believe for something to happen. There's no evidence around me physically of what that is, but God has put something into my heart, and I know to believe for this. And it's not like I'm creating this out of nothing, but God has given me an assurance that Something's going to happen, and you need to start praying in this way, or start trusting in this way, or start moving in this way. And time and again, it's just proven so faithful. As I follow God, as I step out into what he's calling me into, as I trust and believe and pray for that thing, it happens. It doesn't always happen, or actually, it rarely to never happens the way I expect it to. But I find that he's lining me up for the next step, for the next thing. And that conviction, that substance, that thing hoped for, that God placed in my heart is real. It's very real. It's as real as saying, at the end of the month, every month I get paid. We all look forward to that day. That money is not there yet, but we know it's going to be there. Sometimes we are too good at counting on that and use our credit cards too much. But we know that that's coming. So long as our job's there, we know that that paycheck is coming. It's there, it's just not there yet. And oftentimes faith is very much like that. We can swipe our faith credit card because God is saying, I'm going to give you something. And we can use that faith, that prayer, that expectation, that hope for something good and something positive that he's promised to us. It's coming, it's just not there yet. So faith is a thing hoped for. It's an assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, and we kind of start to see this played out in the life of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. This is sort of, we can see a biblical example of how this works. So God had promised Abraham a child. God had told Abraham, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. And Abraham kind of looked around. He's like, well, it's me and my wife, Sarah. And they were old. They were really old. And I can say that because nobody in this room is anywhere near how old they were, even anywhere near. So these guys were old, and they were looking around. They're going, it's us. How on earth is this ever going to happen? It's me and my old wife and my old self, and we're just old. How is this ever going to happen? And so we pick up in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. God had made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. You're going to bear a child that's going to bring forth a nation. And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, we had that hope, that promise, that thing held out for Abraham. He starts to use his faith. He starts to plug into that thing, that promise. It says, in hope he believed against all hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for our sake also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who's delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All right, so I got ahead of myself in the scripture, but basically, let's look at the pattern of how Abraham grew in faith. God had made a promise. God had given Abraham a promise. And God has given us many promises, either from scripture or personal revelation or things that we just know are inside of us, whether it's a dream, a destiny, a calling, something that God has placed inside of us. And I believe that God has placed some of that also, not just in the individuals that are here today, but also for this church, for us as a collected people. God has given us something. Also for the churches in Edinburgh, for the Christians in Scotland, God has given us something. And he has made a promise. So what does Abraham start to do with this promise? He doesn't just blindly hope in it. I love this. He considers how old he is. He goes, dang, I'm really old. And then he looks at his wife and goes, she's really old too. Stuff ain't working the way it used to work. And so he kind of, he knows. He considers the scientific facts. It's not like he just lobotomized himself and goes, well, God said it, therefore it is. Boom, done. It's as good as done. No, he considered the facts. He looked around, and he was not living on some other planet. He goes, we're really stinking old. This is not going to happen naturally. But you know what? He started to give glory to God. He started to praise. He started to worship God. And he started to consider how great his God was. And he magnified God. He lifted him high. It doesn't matter how big your circumstances are. When we come to God and we praise him and when we worship him and make him big, we lift him up into the rightful higher place. All of a sudden, our circumstances can be viewed in the right place. And so he starts to do this. He lifts God high, gives glory to God, and he grew strong in his faith by giving glory to God. And it's from there that no distrust made him waver from that promise. It's from there when he looked again at how old he was or how old his wife was or how impossible the circumstances were, nothing made him waver anymore. He had already considered the facts. Then he gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith, and then he did not waver. From there, his faith, his trust in God was counted to him as righteousness, and it's now counted to us as righteousness. When we believe, when we have faith in who Jesus is, when we have faith in who God is, our main problem, whether we know it or not, is us being separated from God. And when we come to him in faith, when we come to him knowing that he's good, even though we're bad, knowing that his plans, his ways always work out, even when our plans are eternally and always frustrated, we come to him and place faith in that. And we place stock in him. He's going to reward us, and he's going to be faithful there. And it's counted to us as righteousness. That is our justification. We place faith in God's goodness, even when stuff is not working out for us. So we see that progression. We see that progression. Another place in the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We see every. That doesn't mean that we don't see things, but we don't always pay them the credence that they're due. Recently, when I was in the U.S., I had some dental work done. And it turns out I had some spots or cavities on my teeth or something. And so they go in there with their drill, which is a lot of fun, and they start drilling around in there. And they go, you know what, these are really, really light spots. They're probably not even cavities. So we're not going to really need to numb you up at all. And so, okay. All right, so they go in there with that wonderful drill, and the smell of tooth is in the air. And they were right for 3 out of 4. But they got to the fourth one. They're like digging in. And they go, you know what? This is really deep. And they go, let us know if we hit your nerve. What do you know? It's like, nah. I'm like, yes, you hit. There it is. They hit my nerve. And so they're like, all right. Well, they give me a numb shot, you know. And yeah, a bit late. But the pain subsides. And about 10 minutes later, they come back, and nothing's really changed, but they turn on that drill again. And it's at this moment I get to choose to walk by faith or by sight, because I'm seeing the drill, and I know the nerve is in there. And I know that thing hurt last time. I'm like, all right, I'm going to walk by faith that something else has happened here, that something else has taken root here, called local anesthetic. And it's not a denying of the facts. The drill is there, the drill is real, the nerve is there, the nerve is very real. But I know that some other greater power is there at play. And so many of life circumstances can be like this. And I know that we're all believing God, personally, individually, for something. And, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's at times like this, we've got to pull out that Bible. We've got to pull out those promises of God, those greater truths that are there, whether it's the Novocaine or the fact that God has made a promise or whatever that is. We've got to pull out that thing that we might not see at the moment and claim that thing. Say promises like, if God is for me, who can be against me? Everything in the world seems set against me right now, but I know that God is for me. And I start standing on that promise. God is for me. God is for me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. God has good plans for me in store. God has the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. It doesn't most of the time feel like that, but that is a promise that is in Scripture. We've got to start pulling these things out and claiming them and putting our faith in them, putting stock into these things. It's not a denial of the facts that we see around us, but it's an adherence to a greater truth, a greater reality, a greater power, and that only comes when we glorify God and give him the rightful place that he really has in our life. When we look around at the situation in Edinburgh, I've heard so many times churches are dying. Things are dark. I don't know how many. It's like the word has spread to America. Everybody's like, oh, it's really dark over there. I love hearing that because I'm like, yeah, thanks. That's where I live. It's like people saying, you know, it's really rainy and cold over there. I'm like, yeah, that's my reality. But it's all of our reality. But you know what? There's a greater truth, and there's a greater power. And it's time that we start really claiming that. That Edinburgh is not a dark place. It's a place that needs God, yes. So much of the world needs God. But God has great plans for this city. I really believe that. God has great plans for this church. God has great plans for other churches in the city that are getting started and planted. Praise God, other churches are coming here. There's no shortage of stuff that God can do here, and there's no shortage of stuff that God's going to do here. And I truly believe that. God has not set us up here to die. The Israelites said that to Moses. Why'd you lead us into the wilderness to die? God has redemptive stuff for us. God has redemptive stuff for this city. And his promises are true. And I just so believe that. Would you? As we close. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story of a dude that brings his son to Jesus. And Jesus' disciples pray over his son and try to cast out the evil spirit or try to get him healed, and nothing's working. And finally, Jesus rocks up on the scene, and this guy comes and like throws himself at Jesus and says, Jesus, if you can help us, help. And I love Jesus' response. He says, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And that's when this man responds, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And this time, just as the band plays some music, I'd like for us to take some time and find that thing that's in our heart, that dream that's in our heart, that promise that God gave us maybe years ago, that we're a little bit almost too scared to even think about. Because it hurts. And it's burned us before. And it's tough. And the mounting reality of things that we see, that drill is coming into our mouth again. And we're going, no, I don't want that thing. Or whatever the case might be in our life. Let's take a time and reflect and think about that. And I ask that your prayer would be, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. The story ends, Jesus casts that demon, that thing out. And the son is fully restored. God, I pray that you would help our unbelief, Lord Jesus. God, that we would believe that you have great plans in this city. That we'd believe in the destiny that you have for our lives and the dreams that you planted in our hearts, even maybe as we were children. God, I pray that you'd start to resurrect those things, bring those things back to life. We believe in a God that got up from the dead. God, I pray that you would bring things back to life that are in our hearts, Lord God, and that we would have faith, Lord Jesus, in your promises, Lord God. So let's just take a moment, pray, find that thing. If you want to write it on your connection card, our staff, we're going to believe with you. If you want to come up front and pray with me or with Kent or with Rob and Brenda or somebody else, please do. If you just want to pray with a neighbor, grab them. Let's believe together. God has stuff for us. And I believe that our faith can grow like a muscle as we start to extend it and start to use it. So let's just take a minute and think about that and pray.